Good morning. Can I start by reminding you that our now new regular Friday coffee mornings in the Percy Hall, these are proving very popular and very profitable. On Friday last we raised over £114, which is the equivalent, I understand, of about $170. So please, let's have your support, and of course we still do need the cakes and produce and that to sell as well. The only other notes I have concern this morning's activities, mainly dealing with arrangements for lunch. First, those ladies who are helping with the catering, will you please report to the Argyle kitchen immediately after the service finishes, as there is still a lot to be done. I understand that due to holidays and sickness, additional help may be needed. Therefore, I hope that if Emma Pycroft comes and taps you on the shoulder, you'll respond positively to her invitation. In view of the lunch, coffee will be served in the Percy Hall. It's hoped to serve lunch about 12:30-ish, but as there is an expected attendance of a 12:30-ish, as there is an expected attendance of close to 100, please be patient, and unless you are helping, please stay out of the Argyle Hall until the caterers say otherwise. I would like to take the opportunity of thanking all those ladies who are in some way contributing to the lunch. Ladies, thank you. I feel that another way of saying thank you would be if we could have a party of willing volunteers, but then what other sorts of volunteers can we have other than willing? If we could have a party of volunteers to help with the washing up and the clearing up after lunch. In order to fill the time until lunch is ready, although you will not all be able to do so at the same time, you will find this morning that the embroidery group have set up an exhibition of their work in the Trinity Lounge, where Gwerthel Moss and some of her group will explain the thinking behind the various pieces. There are in fact two hassocks now on the front of the rostrum here for you also to look at. And last, but by no means least, may I offer a warm welcome to any visitors who may be with us this morning. I understand we do have friends here from Canada. And of course, we offer a particular loving welcome to our friends, loving welcome to our friends from Pilgrim Church, Duluth, Minnesota. It is a delight to have you with us again. I know that some of you have been before, but for some of you, this is the first visit to Bath or possibly even England. We have done our very best for you with the weather. You should have been here in January when the central heating boiler came to end, if it's like. We do hope you will enjoy your time with us, and that when you return to Duluth, you will take with you our warmest greetings to those folk who are unable to make the trip this time. To you all, welcome. May I now introduce Steve and Laurie Cushing, from Pilgrim Church Duluth, who will say a few words.
Thank you for your graciousness, Ron. And you certainly did provide some very warm weather that we're not accustomed to in Duluth, Minnesota, being somewhat closer to the North Pole than you are here. I do have a letter from Jack Kemp, our senior minister at Pilgrim, that I'd like to read to you this morning. It is dated the 24th of July to the Congregation of Central United Reformed Church, Bath. Friends in Christ, greetings from Duluth, Minnesota. On behalf of the members of Pilgrim Church, I send warm greetings on the occasion of another in our lengthening series of exchange visits. Since 1981, these visits have fostered warm friendships and a close spirit of Christian unity between our two churches. We have shared both tears and laughter over the years as our bonds have deepened. For us, the big pond has shrunk indeed. We thank you for your hospitality you extend to this group of pilgrim visitors. We know they will have as wonderful a stay as those who have preceded them. Cher and I very much regret not being able to be part of this year's delegation. We have such warm memories from our visit with you in 1991. Best wishes to all who've shared in these exchanges, past and present, and to the entire Central URC family. Sincerely, Jack Kemp. We have also, Lori and myself and all of us, have brought a congregational gift to this church, and we would like to present that gift to you today here in the sanctuary. And Lori has a few words of explanation for the gift, and she will give the gift to Susan first so that she may open it, and then you'll see it as she explains the story that goes with it.
It's like Christmas. There's a little card here. Oh, it's got a sheep on the back. It says, from our church to yours. And more sheep. I was told it was very appropriate for me to have the sheep side of this morning. Oops.
This is an altar cloth, and many of you know that I am a hand spinner, so I spin sheep's wool with a spinning wheel, and I spun the wool that is in this altar cloth, and a friend of mine from Wisconsin, who's generally considered to be the best weaver in the area I live in, did the weaving. It's woven in what's called a summer-winter pattern, so that one side is predominantly cotton, which was the warp that was put on the loom, and then the weaving was done with the wool. So the cotton went this way and the wool went this way. So if you turn it over, the wool is predominant and the cotton is in the background. Now the story that goes with this, every good altar cloth ought to have a story with it. The wool came from two sheep. One sheep was a prize-winning ram that came from Minnesota, which is where I live. The other wool came from Colorado, a town called Colburn, and that is where Jack Kemp's first church was. He is the minister of our church at Pilgrim. Now, until Steve and I moved to Duluth, we didn't know Jack, and we didn't know that he'd had a church in Colburn. But I lived in Colburn for a while, too. So when Jack and I connected, that was always a good little bit between us. I go back to Colburn every year, and I get some sheep fleece for my year's spinning. Well, one year I went back, and my friends, the shepherds, had a fleece that they wondered if I wanted some. It was from a sheep that was lost, and it had been running around in the mountains of Colorado near Colburn. It had been running with a pack of wild horses, and the Department of Land Management wanted to rescue this sheep, and they called my friends and said, do you want the sheep? Could you take care of it? And they said, you catch it and we'll take care of it. So they got the sheep, and I have some of the wool, and so your altar cloth has some lost sheep of Colorado in it. It's the design woven in there is crosses, and on the end here, just as the weavers in the old days did, everybody wanted to mark their work so that it could be preserved. People would know who had done the work, so it's on the other end. My friend who wove it just knew that 100 years from now this piece would still be in the church, so she put wrought in 1995, Lori Cushing wool, Karen Thompson weaving, Minnesota and Wisconsin, USA. Now this isn't meant to replace that gorgeous altar cloth with all the bob and lace on it, but it maybe just could be an alternate.
Thank you. Thank you. There's a living parable now that we have about a lost sheep. We'll just be quiet for a moment now, and in grateful thanks to the church, Pilgrim Church Duluth, to Laurie for bringing it and for telling us the story, and grateful thanks to the person who wove it for us. We shall treasure it always, and we shall use it well. Thank you. And now we'll just have a moment's quietness before we begin our worship. And first of all, as we begin our worship this morning, I light our candle. This is a candle which stands for peace, for a peace that we hope one day will reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in many churches throughout the world, similar candles will be lit as worship is celebrated this day. So let us stand to worship God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day to celebrate God's love. Let us give thanks and praise. This is the day to sing and speak God's truth. Let us worship the Lord our God with body, mind, and spirit. And we praise God together as we sing our first hymn, number 117. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. How great thou art. Let us join in prayer together. Let us pray. Eternal God, we praise and thank you for creation, for the world and for all its many peoples. We praise and thank you that despite its vastness, you know each person, each name, and every deepest need. We praise and thank you that we are precious to you, that you love us and help us to reflect your glory. Who is a God like you, Father of time and space, holding your children with tender and loving hands, calling, guiding, challenging them to seek you? You alone are Lord of all that is. Who is a God like you, Mother of the universe, cradling your daughters and sons in the crook of your arm, loving creation as a hen broods over her chicks? You alone are Lord of all that is. Who is a God like you, sister and brother of humankind, sharing the common life of the world, entering its grief and pain, its joy and abundance? You alone are Lord of all that is. Who is a God like you, coming to us in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, testifying to the love you have for us, giving us life which never ends? We praise you, our God. We thank you that you know us, accept us, and receive us as we are. We thank you that we can know you as love itself. We are sorry that we do not always live in your love. Forgive us for not keeping the promises we make to one another. Forgive us for putting ourselves first when others are in need. Forgive us for falling out with our friends when we don't get our own way. Forgive us for not always telling the truth and hoping to get away with it. You know us, God of love, better than we know ourselves. You know that we are proud, selfish, and willful, yet you remain faithful to us, and we are grateful, for we cannot live without you. We know you forgive those who are sorry. So we ask for your forgiveness now, assured of your love. Help us through your grace and the strength of your Spirit to live according to your way of love. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And let us pray together the prayer Jesus gave to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to be thinking, when you younger ones have left, how much God cares about us and how much God is our friend. And I wanted to bring to you this morning people who are friends. See if you can recognize this particular person. Does anybody know who this person is? Christopher Robin, right. Christopher Robin. Now, Christopher Robin had a very special friend. Who was Christopher Robin's very special friend? Yes? Pooh the Bear, right. Winnie the Pooh. He's here. Winnie the Pooh was Christopher Robin's very special friend. And he took him everywhere. There's a lovely picture in the original books of Christopher Robin dragging Pooh by the ear upstairs to bed. But friends don't mind things like that, though I don't suggest you try it with your friends. Pooh, Christopher Robin and Pooh were very great friends. Now, who was Pooh's friend? Little friend. Piglet. Piglet. Piglet was Pooh's very special friend, and they went everywhere together. In fact, one of the first memories I have of one of the very first Pooh Bear books that I had was of them getting stuck in the snow because Pooh went to Piglet's house to see if Piglet was there, and Piglet went to Pooh's house to see if Pooh was there, and they found each other not in. But eventually they found one another and they made up a lovely little song about the snow and how cold my toes, tiddly-pom, are growing. And they had all kinds of other adventures because Pooh, I think, is described as a bear of very little brain, but a bear who was very fond of honey. And I remember a story in my book that he went to visit Rabbit's house, well, Rabbit's burrow, and Rabbit had a lovely store of honey. And Pooh sort of was half in and half out of Rabbit's burrow, eating Rabbit's honey. But after he'd eaten Rabbit's honey, he could neither get in the burrow or out of it because he was stuck in the hole. And they had to leave him there for a little while and until they were able to pull him or push him, I can't remember which, out again. So they were very, very great friends. And they were often, you can't see over there, often all three of them together. Christopher Robin and Pooh and Piglet. And in fact, Christopher Robin says, Pooh, promise you won't forget about me ever. Not even when I'm 100. How old shall I be then, said Pooh. 99, said Christopher Robin. I promise, said Pooh. I wonder if we shall have friends from this age to when we are 99 or 100. Friends come and go and we move away and we lose touch with the friends, but the one friend that we keep is Jesus. The one friend that we have throughout our whole life, whether we're this size or whatever size, whether we're 2 or 92 or 102. The friend that we take with us all the time is Jesus, is God, who is with us every moment of every day, holding our hand and walking our journey of life with us. And we're going to sing a very lively little worship song. Number 713, Jubilate, everybody. Now, I have vivid memories of this from a primary school where I used to go and take assemblies from time to time. And this was one of their favorite songs for assembly. And they used to sing it with such gusto. And that's what it is, because it's taken from Psalm 100. It's a praise hymn. But because we probably haven't sung it here before, David is going to play it through so that you can follow the tune and then we can really sing it well after we've heard it played through once. I think we better sing it through twice because by then we'll know it. It's a very Hebrew melody too. Let's try Jubilate.
Jubilate, everybody, serve the Lord in all your ways.
Let us pray together before our younger ones leave. Our God, we praise you that you are our friend. We thank you that you travel with us every moment of every day and take our hand when times are difficult. We pray your blessing now on our children as they leave for their departments and on their leaders. Bless them, be with them now and always. Amen. And two of our friends from Pilgrim are going to read our first lessons. Warren first reading the Old Testament and Jerry reading from the Acts.
The Old Testament reading, God promises to rescue his people. It is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7, page 705. Israel, the Lord who created you, says, "Do not be afraid, I will save you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you, and when you pass through fire, you will not be burnt. The hard trials that come will not hurt you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, who saves you. I will give up Egypt to set you free. I will give up Sudan and Seba, and I will give up whole nations to save your life, because you are precious to me, and because I love you and give you honor. Do not be afraid, I am with you. From the distant east, I will bring your people home. I will tell the north to go, let them go, and the south not to hold them back. Let my people return from distant lands, from every part of the world. They are my own people, and I created them to bring me glory."
The second reading is from Acts, the 27th chapter, the 33rd to the 44th verse. This is the storm at sea with Paul and many others on the Mediterranean. "Just before dawn, Paul begged them all to eat some food. You have been waiting for 14 days now, and all this time you have not eaten anything. I beg you then, eat some food. You need it in order to survive. Not even a hair of your heads will be lost." After saying this, Paul took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, broke it, and began to eat. They took heart, and every one of them also ate some food. There was a total of 276 of us on board. After everyone had eaten enough, they lightened the ship by throwing all the wheat into the sea. When day came, the sailors did not recognize the coast, but they noticed a bay with a beach and decided that if possible, they would run the ship aground there. So they cut off the anchors and let them sink into the sea, and at the same time they untied the ropes that held the steering oars. Then they raised the sail at the front of the ship so that the wind would blow the ship forward, and we headed for shore. But the ship hit a sandbank and went aground. The front part of the ship got stuck and could not move, while the back part was being broken to pieces by by the violence of the waves. The soldiers made a plan to kill all the prisoners in order to keep them from swimming ashore and escaping. But the army officer wanted to save Paul, so he stopped them from doing this. Instead, he ordered all the men who could swim to jump overboard first and swim ashore. The rest were to follow, holding on to the planks or some broken pieces of the ship. And this was how we all got safely ashore.
We sing hymn 495. Father, hear the prayer we offer, not for ease, that prayer shall be, but for strength, that we may ever live our lives courageously. 495.
The Gospel reading is from St. John, chapter 6, verse 16, and you will find it on page 124. Jesus walks on the water. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and went back across the lake towards Capernaum. Night came on, and Jesus still had not come to them. By then a strong wind was blowing and stirring up the water. The disciples had rowed about 5 or 6 kilometers when they saw Jesus walking on the water, coming near the boat, and they were terrified. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told them, "it is I." Then they willingly took him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached land at the place they were heading for.
We now make our offerings for God's work in this place. Gracious God, you supply our needs day by day, and we give you our thanks and our praise. And now we bring these gifts back to you. They come with our love, and we offer with them the service of our lives. And we pray that you'll show us how to use gifts and giver wisely for the building up of your kingdom and to bring greater glory to your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hymn 344, God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. 344. I'm glad we can offer everyone this morning the warmest of welcomes in every sense of the word. I think some of us are hotter than others, but I hope there's a little air circulating. It's lovely to have the folk from Pilgrim with us and people who are visiting. Please do take the greetings of Central United Reformed Church back to the churches from which you have come, and take with it too our love and our concern. Being a Christian involves taking risks, but God promises to remain faithful and will not let us down even when the going gets tough. Patrick Knight served for many years in the fire service, and he writes, "As I look back over my career in the fire service, I am vividly reminded of the psalmist's words, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." I began firefighting years ago in Belfast, and after the last war, moved to London. Naturally, in the course of my work, I have witnessed many harrowing incidents, but my faith has firmly implanted within me the conviction that our Lord is present in a very special way in times of great danger. My most gruesome and frightening experiences are so firmly fixed in my memory that I will never be able to forget either their horrifying details or the feeling of reassurance that accompanied them. I can still see a burning wall collapse and bury 3 fellow firemen. It happened in 1952. I can hear the rumble of collapsing floorboards which trapped 3 other friends. It happened a year later. Some experiences will never fade into the past. I can forget what someone said to me a few hours ago, but I always hear the voices of the 50 people who were trapped in the upper floors of the Leinster Towers Hotel. The cries are years old, but they are just as loud to me now as they were then. The sights, sounds, and smells of the rail crashes at Harrow Weald and Lewisham will always be with me. The horror of Moorgate will live on in me, as surely it will for many others. We were working in the tunnel of the London Underground, this is, where the temperature rose to 110 degrees Fahrenheit, and the stench of burning forced us to wear breathing apparatus and made it impossible for us to work more than 10 minutes at a time. My work has brought me into contact with suffering and carnage. But I know at those times that God has always been with me. We could hear stories from other rescue workers. We could hear stories from astronauts landing on the moon. We could hear stories from scientists, and yet for many the last sentence would always be true. God has always been with me. In our reading from Acts, we hear that Paul had been having quite a tough time too. He had been arrested for preaching and teaching the gospel, and he had been tried by various authorities. But he was a Roman citizen, and so he appealed to be tried by the Roman emperor, as was his right. So, as they were traveling by ship, Paul was a prisoner, and they were taking him to his trial in Rome. But unfortunately, a gale blew up. They threw all the spare gear overboard to lighten the load, but they were terrified, and they were losing all hope. And then an amazing thing happened. Paul took command. The prisoner became the captain, the only man with any courage left. Paul insists that they should eat. He had not the slightest doubt that God would act, but he also believed that they had to play their part too. And he knew that hungry men are not effective men. And so he gathered all the ship's company together and he made them eat. And as we read this passage, we can begin to see that Paul, through his quiet confidence, brought calm to the proceedings. And although some of the sailors wanted to kill the prisoners rather than have them escape, the centurion stepped in and all were saved, and Paul did eventually reach Rome. A similar story, too, in our gospel reading. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus slipped away to the hills alone and sent the disciples on ahead. The disciples set sail to go across the lake, and a storm blew up. Quite common on the Sea of Galilee, but the disciples had to work hard at the oars, and their hearts were heavy too, because Jesus hadn't shown up yet. And actually, the disciples were nearly at their journey's end when they looked up from their oars and suddenly saw Jesus. It was all so unexpected. At first, they thought that they were seeing a ghost. And whether we choose to believe that Jesus was actually walking on the water, or whether he was walking by the shore, and we could spend hours debating between the two, that's not the important point. The important point is that Jesus came to the disciples at their moment of greatest need. How? It doesn't really matter. Jesus came. Across the waters came to the disciples this well-loved voice. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus coming to them in the middle of the storm, in the middle of their confusion. And when they heard his voice, they trusted him. They wished and they willed to receive him into the boat. And actually, in our translation, in the Pew Bibles, he actually gets into the boat. But in many other translations, he doesn't, because the boat arrives on the shingle of the shore before Jesus has an opportunity to get into the boat. They were there. John must have loved this story and remembered it. And perhaps for him, every time he remembered it, he would feel the events of that night again. The panic, the furious rowing, the desolation of aloneness, and then the coming of Jesus. When their strength was failing, Jesus came. And from these two stories, we can see that being a disciple is hardly ever an easy option. Well, we would like it to be, and sometimes we make it so. But if we do, then we're not actually being true to the gospel. Jesus never said that the road would be easy. Jesus did say that the one who comes after me must deny self and take up the cross and follow him. Why is it then that when troubles do arise, we are so surprised and feel that God should immediately step in and take all the hurt away? And there are moments in the Gospels when we wonderfully see the humanity of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweated blood, agonizing over his impending death. He didn't want to die. He was young, and there was much more ministry ahead of him. And yet, after many hours of struggle in that garden, he was able to say, "Your will be done." Jesus felt as we feel. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. When he was exhausted after a day's preaching and ministering to the crowds, he needed to get away, seek some peace and quiet and recharge his batteries, spend time with God. Each person here will face his or her own hardships, and we cannot be the judge of whether ours are greater than anyone else's, because we cannot feel exactly what someone else is feeling. But from time to time, there will be for us those feelings of desolation or aloneness, of guilt, of hurt, of anger or bitterness, of anxiety, whatever. These feelings will get us down and we begin to think that we can't go on. And there were times when Jesus felt like that. And there were times when the disciples felt like that. There were times when Paul felt like that. But what kept them going was the understanding that God was with them, even when they sometimes couldn't see it or feel it. God was there and would see them through. God would supply the strength they needed.
when they needed it. And I always remember the words that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his letters and papers from prison, that God supplies strength day by day, but God doesn't supply strength in advance. God gives it us as we need it, because God supplied it in advance, then we begin to be self-sufficient and not God-sufficient. And sometimes we want strength for tomorrow, today. We'll get it tomorrow and not a moment before. And this is what God was telling the people in our Old Testament lesson through the prophet Isaiah. Judah had been defeated, and many of the people were in exile. Life was tough, and they believed that God had deserted them. But the hopeless situation in which the exiles found themselves is to be followed, says the prophet, by a future rich in promise. Don't be afraid, says God. We keep hearing words like that, don't we? Don't be afraid. The promised redemption is certain. It's as good as already accomplished. Whatever perils will threaten the people, God will be with them. God will bring back the exiles from the four points of the compass. They will be saved. And the words that I always hang on to from those verses from Isaiah are these: do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You, each one, by name. You are mine. And then God says, you are precious. You are precious and honored in my sight. And I love you. The world will throw all kinds of things at us. Life will throw all kinds of things at us, push us to the limit sometimes, but it can never take away that fact. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And we could add to the words that Jesus left with his disciples, and I will be with you to the very end of time. Amen. In our prayers, we will be using the song response, which is at number 401. Through our lives and by our prayers, your kingdom come. It's at number 401. So let us pray together. Our God, as we seek to bring you our thanks, words seem so inadequate. We only want to rest in your presence, feeling your love around and within us, and letting our love flow back to you. Thank you for all your gifts given for our creation, nurture, and enrichment. Thank you for being a God who comes to us, who meets us in times of hardship and walks our path with us, not taking the burden of life away so that we see only through rose-colored glasses, but a God who knows us, knows our joys and our sorrows, our successes and our failures. A God who shares everything with us. Thank you too for being a God who takes risks. In the very creation of the world and in giving us life and making us stewards of your creation. Forgive us when we lack a spirit of challenge and adventure, when we grow fearful of the way ahead and feel that everything is going to overwhelm us. Help us to be risk takers for you and for your world, that in whatever ways we can, we will bring in your kingdom of love and peace. And so we pray for your church and for your world and all its people. Eternal God, it is hard when we look at the created world to have faith in you as the God of love. We see floods and earthquakes, drought and famine, accident and disease, and we long to make your creation perfect. Yet you, God of creation, are the God we know in Christ, who healed the sick, fed the hungry, comforted the sad. And so, in faith, we pray to you for those who are suffering in any way. Compassionate God, it is hard when we look at humankind to have faith in you as a God of love. We see hatred and warfare, violence and abuse, injustice and oppression, and we long for your justice and the end of the power of evil. Yet you, God of humankind, are the God we know in Christ, a man who loved to the uttermost, even to death on the cross. And so in faith, we pray to you for those who are the victims of the inhumanity of others, for the people of Bosnia, for those who are caught in the middle, suffering through no fault of their own. And we pray for those of both sides, that your will might prevail. Faithful God, there can be many times on our journey through life when we find it hard to have faith in you as the God of love. We see the failing of the church to live up to its calling as the body of Christ in the world. People we love are taken from us. We long for the coming of your kingdom of peace and joy. Yet you are the God of life. You are the God we know in Christ, who came to be our friend and savior, to lead us from darkness into light and eternal life. And so we pray in faith to you, for ourselves, those we know and love, and for your church. And today, we pray for a party of young people who will be leaving Winchester at the end of the week. 12 young people, including Isabel Fletcher, who will be setting off for Romania to help at an orphanage. We pray for their safe journeying across Europe, taking with them all the equipment to build an outdoor playground for the children. We pray for them on their journey and for the work that they will do whilst they are there, that God will keep them safe, that God will be with them, enrich them, and encourage them in the month that they seek to serve him. And we remember Margaret Smith, still very much incapacitated due to treatment for her leg. We give thanks to you that she always keeps such cheerful spirits. We pray that you will lay your healing hands upon her today. And today especially, we pray for our friends in Pilgrim Church Duluth, those who are here worshipping with us
and those who will be worshipping at home. We thank you for all that we learn from our friendship and fellowship, and we pray that both our churches will be enriched by our sharing together. Our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. And a wonderful hymn of praise as our closing hymn, 289. To God be the glory, great things he has done. 289. The length, breadth, height, and depth of Christ's love, and be filled with the very fullness of God. May the Spirit of Christ live in your hearts by faith, and the blessing of God, who
who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you and all those whom you love this day and forevermore. Amen.